Put up your Bibles back up to the passage Jerry read for us. 3 John. You might want to put your marker there. Keep coming back and forth to that particular text. 3 John is where we're going to be reading from. Jerry just read that for us. It's fresh on our minds. So let's jump from there and learn some applications that we can make, hopefully, for ourselves. I don't remember if it was the 80s or the 90s. I'm not sure about when this commercial happened. And I don't even know if it's still a part of their advertising catch or not, but you remember the drink 7-Up. 20 years ago, whenever it would have been, that they branded themselves as the un-cola, if you remember that. Most colors are dark, ours is light. Most has caffeine, ours does not. And I've forgotten all the other points that they made. But they called themselves the un-cola. What I want us to look at today is what could very well be called the un-Christian. We read about Diotrephes. He is everything that we would not need to be. He's everything we ought not to be. And the interesting thing is, this is the only time we read about it. Three verses in this one small epistle, one letter written to Gaius, and we get a glimpse of him. So I want you to think about that for a second. Think of the Bible characters. Think about David. We can go to specific text about David that just kind of takes your stomach away. But that's surrounded by some of the most righteous things that a person could do. And we can find that from other characters in the Bible. We see their weaknesses. But we also see some positives. With Diotrephes, this is it. All we have is right here. So I want you to think for a second. If the only testament about our life, about our very character, were some of the things that said about him, what a horrible life that would be. Let's remind ourselves of what Jerry read, verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, receive us not. Therefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he does, speaking against us with malicious words. Not content therewith, and neither does he himself receive the brethren, but he forbids them that would, and he casts them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that does good is of God. He that does evil is not of God. All we know about him is this. He is a first-class troublemaker. All we have about him in Scripture, he is one problem that almost single-handedly, it seems, basically just destroyed a church. This is all we have, right? But what do we know? Somebody taught him in the past. Somebody baptized him for the remission of his sins. And this is what he became. How sad is that? To become nothing but trouble within the body of Christ as opposed to an asset. This is what he is. And we're taught in verse 11, don't imitate this nonsense. There's good and there's evil, and we don't imitate the evil. Don't do what he did. So what is it that we need to be aware of? What is it about him? It's just three small verses, but there are some glaring problems that we need to be careful about. Let's start with the fact that he rejected teaching. Look in verse 9, and look for the phrases, received not. Three verses, but in two of the three, that phrase is mentioned. In verse 9, I wrote to the church. Now remember who the I is. This is John. This is one of the 12. He is an apostle, which means he has been ambassadored by the Lord. He is a spokesman for the Lord. He has been given authority by our King. I wrote to the church. You know what we're reading right now? We're reading a letter that John, one of the Lord's ambassadors, wrote. Now, there had been another letter he had written that we don't have record of. We don't know what it said. Diotrephes knew what it said and trashed it. Diotrephes knew exactly what it said and he wouldn't accept it. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, look at that last phrase, received us not. Look in verse 3. That's not all he did. He didn't just receive a letter from an inspired writer, but look back into verse 3. One of the prefaces of this whole letter is, I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, even as you walk in truth. We don't know the name of these brethren. But in the time period that John is writing this letter, there were some brethren who were doing much like what Paul and Silas and Timothy had done prior. They basically got some missionary journeys going on. There are brethren, unnamed, plural, but there are brethren who are going around and teaching the truth to churches. They came here. Wouldn't receive them either. So look in verse 3. Brethren came. Verse 10 now. Therefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he spoke evil against us. And not content with that, but neither did he himself receive the brethren, and forbidding that they would. Forbidding them that did. He has rejected teaching in two methods. The first one is, an inspired letter comes. It says he received it not. Okay? There are faithful men going around and teaching truth. Verse 3. In verse 9 it says verse 10, he received them not. He didn't receive the letter from John. He didn't receive the preaching of these brethren, whomever the brethren were. He has rejected John's authority. He has rejected John's apostleship. And when other men, it wasn't just some private vendetta against Diotrephes and John, when other men brought the same message, he wouldn't receive them either. We don't know much about this man. But truth wasn't a big deal to him. Authority from heaven, teachings from heaven, didn't mean a whole lot to him. And when you take a break, mark your spot, but turn to John chapter 16. John 16. What I want to do is use several of other John's writings. Just kind of lay some groundwork for this later epistle that he wrote. But let's think about how we can be just like him. Diotrephes rejected truth. And me and you look back today, it's so easy to look back at those verses. He rejected the epistle. He rejected the brethren that were teaching. And we roll our eyes and say, oh, Diotrephes, bless his heart. We may be doing the same thing. How many things have we rejected? How many things from the same sources have we not liked either? So let's remind ourselves about truth, some things about it. John chapter 16, by the way, the same writer, same apostle. John 16, this is the upper room setting, the night of the betrayal. Jesus is encouraging the 11, not the 12. Judas has already dismissed himself. He's gone doing what he did. Now talking to those 11, in verse 13, he says, when the Spirit of truth has come, he had already said, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm going away. The Comforter is coming. Verse 13. Now when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of himself, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will show you things to come. John is in that circle. John is in that room when Jesus said, the Spirit's coming upon you, and you will receive all truth. That very same apostle wrote a letter that Diotrephes would not receive. It contained truth within it. Turn to 1 John 4. Again, same apostle, same writer, same fleshly source. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4. Begin verse 6. He's talking about the apostles there. I'm not going to take the time to develop the context, but you can go back and look at that. We, the apostles, are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that's not of God will not hear us. We're of God. We were sent by Him. That's what apostle means, remember. Apostle, by definition, one who is sent. They were sent by Him. John says we belong to him. This is not our message. This is not our work. This is not our commitment. This is what he told us to do. We're of God. And the people who are of God will listen to him. Diotrephes won't listen. Letter was written. He wouldn't receive. Brethren came with the message. Would not receive it. And so with John 16 and 1 John 4, we are of God. If you're of God, you will listen because we have all truth. How serious do we take that? And can me and you, with honest eyes, is there something we're rejecting? Is there something we are just absolutely ignoring and refusing to heed to submit to humble ourselves to? Because if that's true, we're rejecting a part of all truth. We are rejecting what will make us of God. And in the most literal sense, we're no better than Diotrephes. Not a bit better. We might have a better reputation. We might not have inspired writing to rebuke us, calling us by name. But in life, we're not any better if we're rejecting truth. That's a part of his serious problem. Go back. You got your Bible mark. Go back to 3 John. And let's look about the slandered reputations that he was guilty of. In verse 10, it says, I will remember his deeds when he spoke against us with... The old King James says malicious words. Newer translations have the idea of unjust accusations. Unjust charges. That's the idea. There was malice. The root word of malicious there. There was intent with this. Again, this wasn't just some silent rage he has against John. This is not some personality conflict. He doesn't just not receive the teaching. That's bad enough. He doesn't receive the teaching. And then unjustly and maliciously, apparently even in public settings, attacked their character. We use the phrase today, we're familiar with the phrase character assassination. Malicious words. Unjust charges. He defamed these reputations by speaking evil words against them. That's what Diotrephes did. Wouldn't receive the teaching. And then the idea of not just not liking the message, he attacks the messenger as well. Turn to James chapter 3. Make an application for ourselves. Again, we can look at this. It's so easy to just brush him off as some anomaly. It's so easy to just look at him and see all these horrible things, but we're trying to make application to ourselves. How many times have maybe we done the same thing? Let's just really quick reminder, quick hitter. Let's remind ourselves of the danger of the tongue. In verses 3, 4, and 5, as you'll remember, it's where those basically some real quick applications are made about how little things like a horse's bit can control something a whole lot bigger than itself. How a little thing like a rudder can control a battleship. And how a little thing like our tongue can do damage that it might take years, if ever, for us to truly overcome. In verse 6, the tongue is like a fire. A world of iniquity. So is the tongue among members that it defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Go check this out. Go look it up. Gehenna, which is what hell is. This is not Hades. This is hell. Gehenna is used 12 times in the New Testament. Go look it up. 12 times Gehenna is used. 11 of the 12, Jesus is the spokesman. Go look that up. Easy to document this. 11 out of 12 times when Gehenna is being referenced, Jesus is the one speaking about it. This is the only time it's different. The only time Gehenna is being used. And our Lord's not the one teaching about it. It's right here talking about our tongue. It says it is a fire. It can destroy things. And the fire originates in hell. Can you imagine 40, 50 years ago when so many people smoked because they didn't know the dangers of it? They didn't know the health issues of it. And probably the phrase, "Can I bum a light from you?" The tongue bumming a light, getting its fire from the hells of the fire of a Gehenna. That's how serious God takes this. It's a fire, verse 7. Every kind of beast and bird and serpent and things of sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind, but the tongue no one can tame. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. It's the idea of when you think you've got it, you don't have it. And the danger is when we think we've got it figured out, that's when we stop fighting. We stop consciously being aware of it, and that's when it leaps. That's when it does its damage again. It said it's restless. Imagine some lion, tiger, maybe even been trained. You know, people do magic acts with those tamed verse 7 animals until they're not tamed anymore. There was 10 years ago or so out in Las Vegas, one of those famous magician duos doing a trick with their tiger. And one of them is yet to be seen in public since. The lion or the tiger, whatever it was, it did what animals do. It attacked him right there on stage. He has never shown his face since. We don't know what all it did to him, how mangled he was, because he's not letting anybody see that. You think they're tame until they're not. We think our tongue is tame until it says something, until it does something that can destroy. And here's Diotrephes not even putting up a fight. We have to fight every day to control the tongue because it's untamable. That's what the Spirit told us. You can never think we got it lit. It's restless, looking to do evil. We have to fight it every day. Diotrephes has given up the fight. And with his words, malicious words, unjust words, he was attacking reputations. Have me and you ever done that? Probably, if we're honest, we've all done it. Here's the question. We're going to keep on doing it? We're going to just let that be, what we are? It's what Diotrephes was. We've all lost control. Are we going to fight? Are we going to put up the effort? He rejected teaching. Slandered the teachers. It gets worse. Go back to 3 John. It was not enough for him to reject it. He rebukes anybody else who didn't. Look in verse 10. He hinders others who are trying to do right. Now remember verse 3, there are these brethren have come teaching. They're on these missionary journeys. In verse 10, it says he would not receive them. And he forbid those who would. He wouldn't allow anybody else to accept the teaching either. He wouldn't allow them to do what they knew they ought to do. We studied a couple, was it a week ago? Months ago? I can't remember now when it was. We talked about hospitality. That it's not just a nice character trait. It is a required character trait if we're going to be godly. Here are people trying to do that. Here are these brethren who show up preaching, teaching. They want to open their homes up. They want to extend some hospitality to them. And Diotrephes will not allow it. And it says in the last phrase in verse 10 that he cast them out if they tried it. Could you imagine somebody trying to extend hospitality to a preacher of the gospel and punished for that? That's how deep-rooted Diotrephes' evil against truth is. He rejects it. He slanders those who would teach it. And anybody else who tried to do something different from him, well, he basically browbeat them. He excommunicates them. Let's just pause for just a moment. Try to think a little bit. We don't know how he got to the point that he's at. How did he get such authority within this church? We don't know. But we know how human nature works. We can see how it could have happened. Maybe what he first of all did was he turns on the charm. He finds people who are a little discontent. He finds some people that maybe are a little disgruntled. He finds some people that maybe feels a little held back by some of the restrictions within God's Word. He sweet talks them. And he gets them on his side. And now, almost unknown to others, he has himself a following. Once he gets him a following, maybe there's now some threats. Maybe there's now some intimidation that goes on. And that might get some others, not necessarily on his side, but they're not going to speak out against him. And then the ones who just flat out to come under his thumb, verse 10 lets us in on that. He just kicks them out. He's got enough people behind him. He just removes them, removes their very presence. Mark your spot. Turn to John 9. He's following somebody else's playbook. As evil as this is, Diotrephes didn't invent this. Diotrephes didn't come up with this. And John, the very same writer, led by the very same Spirit, tells us about that. Look in John chapter 9. One of the most well-known of Jesus' miracles, because it's one of those miracles we have so much detail about. All of chapter 9 tells us the event when Jesus healed the blind man. Put mud over his eyes, go to the pool of Siloam and wash, and he went to his neighborhood seeing. He was born blind. And now he's back in the neighborhood. They all see that he has sight, and it's an attention getter. Word spreads and everybody's flocking. They want to know what happened. He starts talking about this man named Jesus that healed him. Well, now the Pharisees pop up because Jesus is their enemy. Look at verse 22. This is after they have asked his parents, "Is this really your son? How did he get his sight? Tell us what happened." And the parents back down like cowards. In verse 21, they said, "Oh, he's a grown man. You ask him. Don't ask us. We weren't there. They know what happened." They don't have the guts to say it. Why not? Verse 22. The parents spoke this because they feared the Jews. Make sure we understand. It doesn't say they spoke this because they didn't know the answer. They knew where he got his sight from. They just won't acknowledge it. Why not? The parents said this because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if any man confessed that Jesus was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Diotrephes is just following plan A. He's doing what the Pharisees had done long ago. Jump down to verse 34. The parents back down, just like apparently a lot of people did to Diotrephes. The blind man, to his credit, would not back down. He didn't let their pressure get to him. He didn't let their continued interview get to him. In verse 33, he said, "If this man," talking of Jesus, "if he was not of God, he could do nothing. He couldn't have done what he did unless God was helping him." They answered and said to him, "You were born in sin. You think you can teach us?" And they cast him out. Diotrephes didn't invent this concept. He's just doing what other unrighteous people had done before. But it's going on when John writes this letter. See, can we all get it? Before we go into any farther, can we kind of get an idea of the character of Diotrephes? Wouldn't receive the truth. Rejected in both the letter and in person. Talks evil of the ones doing the teaching. And if anybody doesn't agree with his assessment of that, well, he kicks them out. What's all this coming down to? Go back to 3 John. We've been working backward. These are fruits of Diotrephes' character. But here's the tree. the tree of his character is that he wanted preeminence. Did you catch that in verse 9? That was the first thing that was mentioned when he was brought up into this letter. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Everything we have discussed prior to now all goes back to that statement. He loved the preeminence. Newer translations say, he loved to be first. Loves to be first. We all have a taste of that. We've all got a dose of that. And what we're seeing is the fruit of such a spirit. A spirit of preeminence. A spirit of me first. A spirit of how does this help me before we even wonder how anybody else comes into play. We can be guilty of that. We have been guilty of that. The question we're trying to ask is, will we continue to be guilty of that? This is what it came down to. This is the common character trait of every Diotrephes who's ever lived, and that includes in 2017. The idea of this is my church. The idea of we're going to do it my way. What you've got here is a thirst for control. You've got a self-evaluated decision that I know best. I have superior judgment. That's what Dr. Priest is showing. In another realm, take Diotrephes and put him in the schoolyard. We call him a bully today. Take Diotrephes and put him in a nation today. Put him in a seat of power today. We call him a dictator. Put him in the church today. And as you may have heard, spoken of other places, they have a Diotrephes there. His name has gone down through the ages as being the description of such a horrible character. Uncontrolled ambition can be a problem for any of us. We're not immune to this. Now, we've been going back and forth all through these times, back to letters of John, right? Here's the interesting thing. Turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Again, Diotrephes didn't invent this character flaw. Mark chapter 10. Check this out. Verse 35. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. James and John. Same John, by the way. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they came to him and said, "Master, we ask that you would give us something that we desire." Jesus said unto them, "What would you like me to do for you?" And they said, "Grant unto us that we may sit one on your right hand and one on your left hand in glory." John knows all about preeminence. John, the inspired writer of the letter we've been looking at today, he had a dose of it too. The same man who by inspiration is writing about one who wanted to be first. There was a time in John's life when he's asking the Lord for that very same thing. The two brothers show up and said, "In your coming kingdom, let us have the premier seats. Let us have the preeminent seats. Let us have seat 1 and 2. John knows all about it. John's been there. We have been there. Jesus rebukes the attitude. Look in verse 42. Jesus called them unto him. And he said, "You know that they which are counted to rule over the Gentiles and exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority." He said, "You know how it works in the world. Rulers have authority. And they rule over people. And that's how you become great." Verse 43. "But it is not to be so among you. Whoever will be great among you will be a servant. Whoever of you that will be chief, first, preeminent, whoever it is among you that will be chief will be a servant. For the Son of Man himself didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life for others. Jesus, hey, old buddy, let us have, we got a favor for you. What can I do for you? We want the chief seats. We want the first seats. We wanted elevated seats. That's how worldly leaders consider themselves worldly. That's how they consider themselves great. But I'm going to have a kingdom where it's not about the seat you sit in. It's not about the position and rank that you hold. It's not about being first. It's about serving others. And then he says, that's why I'm here. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve to the point of dying for others. 1 John chapter 3. Let's see if he learned his lesson. 1 John chapter 3. The very same writer. Very same man. Who went up and asked for the chief seat. He asked for a preeminent position. Jesus explained to him why that's not what makes you great. 1 John chapter 3. What has John learned about that? This would be 30 some years later. Same writer. Same man. Look in verse 16. This is how we know that we love God. Because he laid down his life for us. Remember, that's what he told him back in, that's what he told him when he asked for the chief seat. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve, even to the point of dying for others. John's acknowledging that now. We perceive that this is how we know that we love God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. John has changed. This is not the same guy. When 1 John is written, that's not the same spirit he had back when him and his brother came asking for a really big favor. He has got it. He saw the service that his Lord put forth for others, and he says, that's how you know. That's what we are to become. That's to become our spirit, that others are in front of us. But when you go back to 3 John and you see Diotrephes as the opposite of that, does it not have a little bit more kick to it when we get reminded that John used to be just like him? Will it make us a little bit more honest to admit we used to be just like him too? The example we see from John is that we don't have to be like that now. John got it. John got the lesson. Did Diotrephes ever get it? I don't know, because this is all we have about him. Hopefully he changed too. John did. Hopefully we have changed. And if we haven't, hopefully we are from now on. John changed. We can change. Go back to 3 John. And let's kind of wrap this into an invitation real quickly. He rejected teaching, slandered reputations, hindered others who were trying to do the right thing. All behind the spirit of, I'm first, and you fall in line. Verse 10. If I come, I will remember his deeds that he does. John says, this is not going to go unannounced. I will not ignore it. I'm hoping I get to come there. As a matter of fact, he mentions later on that he's hoping to come swiftly. He's hoping to come quickly. Verse 14, I'm hoping to shortly be there. And what he's telling them before it ever happens is, he says, I'm hoping to be there real quick. And when I get there, he will be looked at. He will be rebuked. He will be chastised for this. It's not going to go undealt with. But if you notice in verse 10, there's the word if that's there. John understood what James said about the brevity of life. Be careful about what we say we're going to do tomorrow and the next day. But instead say, if the Lord wills. John's got that spirit as well. John says, I hope I get to come. I hope it's shortly. Maybe I won't. If I do, here's what I'm going to do. I'm gonna get him for this. But we don't know how this played out. John says, if I come. Maybe he didn't get to come. We don't know. We know how he was going to respond if he did. But here's the point. Even if John never got there, you can remove the if when talking about God. John was going to bring him into judgment. God will do it for certain. His deeds weren't going to go unchallenged if John could get there. He didn't know if he was going to get there or not. But how much more so would that be true with God? Because you can remove the if. All will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that includes Diotrephes. This is not this spirit, this attitude, these actions. It won't go undealt with. Look in verse 11. While we're doing this very thing today. Beloved, do not imitate that which is evil, but that which is good. Diotrephes is an evil character. And these are evil traits. And we've been taught to avoid such character traits. You want to know the sad thing? In real life, who does our culture tend to praise? My guess is one Diotrephes in our culture would get the praise of 1,000 humble, submissive servants. Diotrephes in our culture is praised. They're the ones who build Fortune 500 companies. They're the ones, in many cases, who are the movers and shakers of not just businesses, but governments and nations and states and cities. People with preeminent spirits in our culture are elite and looked up at. Jesus says, that's not where greatness comes in my kingdom. In my kingdom, it's the servants. And in our culture, the servants might not even be acknowledged. What's the point? God knows who you are. God knows who the Gaiuses are. God knows, if you're still in 3 John, God knows, verse 12, who the Demetriuses are. And God knows who you are. Those people, verse 1, this letter came to Gaius. How much earthly respect did Gaius have? No idea. How many people in this city recognized and appreciated Demetrius? We don't know. God appreciated them both. The country, the world, the city, the county might not ever recognize how faithful a servant of the King that you are. Remember who's going to reward you. Get your songbooks out. The Lord knows your good works. Not any fun to talk about. Wouldn't you rather talk about Joseph? You want to talk about the character study of Mary? How much nice would it have been to talk about the character study of James? But our Lord didn't just give us those people to imitate in the positive. He gave us those so we would know what not to be. Whether 7-Up used to be the young cola. I don't know if it is now or not. But the character traits we've looked at today are unchristian in every age. It's not a cartoon and a commercial catch. It's what God let us know. It's not what He wants us to be. And it might be what we are. Have we rejected any truth? We got to repent. Have we lost control of our tongue? We got to repent. Have we hindered others from doing what they ought to do? Have we forgot that we're a servant? All of these things could be said of Diotrephes. What could it be said about us? Make any change while we stand and sing.